Good evening, everyone. One of the things that was running through my mind as we were singing those songs of praise to God is something that sometimes I think we lose sight of as Christians, and that is we are all called by God to make disciples. We are all supposed to be working towards helping others see Christ more clearly. And we are all, when Jesus went back to the Father, when he ascended to the Father, he said in the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, yes, teaching them to command everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. But the idea is that we are called above all else to make disciples, that we are to show people how to follow Jesus, not just in our words, but how we live. Tonight, as we continue our study of David, I'm thinking about the title of the sermon series, The Shepherd King, and that there is a certain measure of nurturing that we are all called to do as believers. We're all called to nurture. There's a time in the day where everyone had a farm, essentially, they had a garden. I'm talking about years ago, 100 years ago or more. Thinking about the frontier days where people would have a garden because they would need to eat. And so, you know, they might go out and hunt or they might raise animals, but they would also have vegetables in the garden, and they would use the things that they raised and swap and, you know, I'll give you a chicken if you fix my wagon kind of thing. But there was a certain measure of nurturing that was necessary for everyone to understand, because in order for them to eat everyday life, and there's some today in our society, we're so far removed from the realities of just that, you know, the nurturing of the things around us. We kind of live and use things and take a lot of things for granted. Even the seasons of the year and how each one serves a purpose, and how for each one there's certain plus signs to them and certain negatives to each of those seasons. Anyway, I'm digressing. If you were here last time, you were here when we began our sermon series on the life of David, the Shepherd King. I'm going to run through the 7 points that we went through last week very quickly. But before I do that, I want to mention that I read 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we didn't start with the story of David. Instead, we started with the story of King Saul. We learned that Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel, that when God led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, that whole prince of Egypt, you know, let my people go, so let it be written, so let it be done, the Ten Commandment, you know, part of the Bible that we're all pretty familiar with. God led his people through the wilderness or the desert for 40 years, and eventually he led them into the promised land. Joshua was their leader, and after Joshua died, people were raised up by God to judge or lead the people of Israel. People who would go to that person, and they would look to them for guidance. It wasn't just men, there were women that God also raised up as judges among Israel, and they would lead the people of Israel in battle. And Samuel was the last of those judges, and he was called upon by God to give the people a king, because the people wanted a king just like everybody else around them. They wanted all the nations around them, they wanted to be just like them. And so I began with the context of David's ministry as king of Israel, because we need to understand that up until right before David, there was no king.
Real quick, judges, there was women judges as well?
Deborah. Oh. Yeah, Deborah. That's all right. No problem. Yeah. Anyway, the idea was that God did work among the people, and the difference was that the king was a different kind of ruler. It wasn't just someone that God raised up, but this was something that would be going through the lineage, you know, as we know, think of kings today, the lineage of, you know, kings and queens and all that jazz. But beyond that, there was also an allegiance to it. So I'm going to run through the points from last week real quick. David was the best king of Israel. Understanding the man, David, means that we must look at the circumstances of his life, the way in which God was moving around him, and how God used this imperfect servant in the midst of a nation's waywardness. The idea was that God recognized that they were rejecting him as king, and God gave them, the people of Israel, a king, King Saul, to start, to demonstrate, basically giving them what they wanted. Second point, the context of David's life must be viewed in the history of the people of Israel. God himself had raised up judges to lead his people, but the people instead wanted a king. Continuing, in desiring a king, the people of Israel were rejecting God. Samuel was told by God to warn them of the cost of having a king rather than God rule over them. And then I suggested or kind of put forward the idea, consider the choices that we make in our lives when we let something or someone rule over us. There is a giving over of ourselves to that thing that dominates us. And we need to kind of think about that, especially as the children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we should have no other king but our Lord. And that's also a really strange thing because we live in America, we pride ourselves in democracy and the fact that we are free. But the fact is, we were created to worship, and we adore, we worship, we bow down to certain things, and many times we don't recognize them as being things that rule our lives, but they do, because we give over ourselves to them in order to find happiness. We make adjustments to the choices that we make, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. We make allowances for certain things because we derive some pleasure from it. The people of Israel wanted a king, and God warned them that the king would require the best from them, their sons and daughters, their first fruits from their fields, their animals, you know, that he was going to lead them in battle, and so he would take their sons into battle with them, and they would lose these things, and this would be the cost of having a king over them. The judges, point number four, the judges who preceded Saul were imperfect, but God used them in spite of their sinfulness to lead Israel towards the fulfillment of God's promises. King Saul was anointed king, and his newfound authority wreaked havoc on Israel. King Saul was an influential figure in David's life. I kind of gave you guys homework. Some of you guys may have done it. Maybe you guys didn't get a chance to, but I told you to read, or I suggested you read 1 Samuel chapter 9 up until chapter 15. Because in those passages, you see how Saul handled the kingship. And then that's the next point at the next page. Saul's handling of his newfound authority, juxtaposed with David's handling of Saul's tyranny, speaks volumes to the character of David and the value of preparation for leadership and authority. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. This was sort of an introductory message last week. But the idea that Saul, when he got authority, when he was given that kingship, he took it and milked it for all it was worth. He acted on his own, did a lot of things apart from God, whereas the judges heavily relied upon the Lord because God raised them up. Here was a king who was given authority over the people, and he handled himself very, very differently. I mean, you put David's handling of the authority once he gets it next to Saul, you can see the value of preparation for leadership and for authority. Leadership and authority in the hands of people that are of weak character, people that are grabbing hold of power too early or who desire that influence and don't allow the work to be done in their lives first, it can create tremendous damage and hurt. My sixth point from last week, David's legacy is manifold, but his connection to and foreshadowing of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is probably its greatest manifestation. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we don't talk about him as being the son of Josiah or the son of any other king that was mentioned. We talk about Jesus as being of the line of David, that David was a man after God's own heart, and that's significant, and that's probably one of the greatest manifestations of his legacy. The last point from last time is that greatness in the kingdom of God is not accomplished easily. In reference to the life of David, it came with heartache, it came with obedience, it came with tribulation, along with divine favor. David serves us today as a great example of how to be a person after God's heart, a shepherd king. That was our introduction message last week. So we're going to jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 16. As I mentioned the chapters between 1 Samuel 8 and 1 Samuel 16 kind of describe the descent of Saul. First, he's raised up as king, and there are two notable scenarios where Saul failed the Lord. One was where he was told to hold on and wait for Samuel before jumping into the battle. And just before Samuel came, Saul jumped the gun and offered sacrifices. Well, sacrifices were only meant to be offered up by the priests, the Levites. And so Samuel said to Saul in that moment, you were going to rule over Israel, and your sons would rule after you. But because of this sin, your sons will no longer rule in your stead because of the sin where you jumped ahead of the order of God. He was impatient. Then there's another scenario where God told Saul to destroy everything. He went out against their enemies and to destroy everything, livestock, everything. And he did kill all the people that he was instructed to, but he held on to some of the provisions. He didn't destroy everything. He just destroyed, in his mind, what you know, the people. And he didn't do the extra other stuff. And so when Samuel showed up, he said, "What's this? I told you, you know, God gave you instructions." He was very clear. He said, "Destroy everything completely." And Saul said, "No, I thought this was a good idea. I thought it was better for me to hold on to this, that we could sacrifice some of these animals to the Lord." And Samuel comes back to Saul and says something that's really important. He says, "To obey is better than sacrifice. It would be better for you to have done what the Lord asked you to do than for you to have taken as a sacrifice part of your disobedience and offer that to the Lord." Because of that, Samuel told Saul, "The Lord has rejected you as king now forever." So not only would he lose the inheritance, but that now God himself had rejected Saul. So continuing on from there, this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 16. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" Okay, Saul is still alive and well. He's kicking. Okay, he's just speaking to him. "How long are you going to mourn over the fact that I've rejected him as king? Seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Just a little parenthetical there. How far it is where Samuel, 8 chapters earlier, was the one who himself was anointing Saul as king of Israel. Now Samuel is in fear of the king, that the king will kill him to hear that he's gone somewhere to anoint somebody else. Okay? "Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Because they still respected this man of God, Samuel. Okay? And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring for him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And that's a title from the scripture that I forgot to take out, but that's the translation. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can..." I'm sorry, go to the next one. That's, I forgot to remove a slide. I knew that I removed that. "A man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Now it's interesting to note that this is significant because We talked about taking the best. Okay, the outward appearance was very important. When God established the sacrificial system, he said, don't bring an animal that has any blemishes before me. I want only perfect animals. Okay, the perfect type of sacrifice. And we know from when we know that the people of Israel were eventually taken out into captivity, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that they were good-looking young men because they were worthy to stand before the king. In other words, the king was so above everybody else, he only wanted to look at good-looking people. He wanted healthy, good-looking young people around him, and David fit that characteristic. So this is part of his resume, so to speak. In order for him to be qualified to come and play music for the king, he needed to be, you know, easy on the eyes, so to speak. He needed to be someone that the king wouldn't be disgusted by to see him in his court. So he's talking about all his attributes, that he's not only is he good at playing the harp, but he's also a man of war. He's skillful in these things. He's prudent. He knows how to handle himself in his words, and he's handsome, and God is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So Saul beckoned David but through his father Jesse and said, basically, send me your son. Doing exactly what Samuel had warned the people of Israel that was going to happen. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He gets word that there's somebody who's going to make him happy. So he just doesn't say, hey, is it okay? He just says, send me your son. So Jesse not only sends him his son, he wants the king to have favor with him, so he sends him with gifts. He says, here, yes, you can take my son, and here are also some gifts along with it. Bread, skin of wine, young goat, all that goes with David to King Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. That's, of course, a position of honor. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. In other words, he's going to stay here with me. And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, as far as that evil spirit, that David would take a harp and play it from his hand, with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So in other words, in God removing his spirit from Saul, his favor, when he rejected him as king, there was like a troubling spirit that would come upon Saul, that he would need to be ministered to, and David was the man. So I have a couple thoughts from this that I want to share tonight. One, I mean, pretty obviously is, without even one of the points that I have here tonight, is that music is a very powerful tool in the kingdom of God. And, you know, it's not by accident that our services are designed with music, because music itself has the capacity to lift our spirits, to do something within us. I can't tell you how many times I've come to church, even as a young child, where I just needed something from God. And as we began to together lift up God's name, there'd be something about the songs that we would sing that would lift me up. It would kind of get me back focused on the Lord and take my focus off of my life and the things that were troubling me. And King Saul, because now he was disconnected from God, he needed someone to minister. And we know that from Scripture that David was that man. And we know that much of the book of Psalms was written by David, and that they would be in the form of singing songs before the Lord. So I have seven more points for tonight that I want to share with you. Number one, actually, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word can speak to our hearts. And I thank you that we, if our hearts are right before you, we can receive a tremendous encouragement, life even, from your word. And I pray now that as we talk about your word, as we consider your word, that it's not just something that we are an intellectual exercise for us, but instead it's something that speaks to our hearts deeply, that ministers to our spirit, and allows for us to experience movement towards you, that we would become more like Jesus, and that we would experience more of your love and have a greater understanding of your purposes for our lives. Speak to us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in addition to the fact that music was an important ministry tool, I want to talk about these seven points. Number one, because of Saul's sin, because of his many sins, he was denied the inheritance of the kingdom for his children and then was flat out rejected as king by God. In both scenarios, Saul acted as though his disobedience was in some way keeping in line with what God expected of him. If you read through the passages and you recognize how Saul responded to Samuel, he almost was kind of surprised. And instead of saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I made a mistake, I really messed up here," he said, "This is why I did what I did. There is a reason for it." He had justification. He had these reasons behind his sin. And he didn't seem to understand that there would be this ramification for his disobedience. So in other words, instead of him putting God's word, spoken through the servant Saul, Samuel, as being the most important thing, he got to the point where he was either impatient or he thought better than the instruction that was given. And it led to very terrible consequences for him. If you don't see the parallel for that, I'm going to spell it out for you really, really clearly. It's very easy for us, in our pride, in our arrogance, for us to take the word of God and say, "Did God really mean that? Was he really serious about that particular thing?" You know, I look at my friends and they don't seem to have a problem. They're doing all those things. I really think that God would understand if I do this just this one more time. We convince ourselves that our sin is okay. We become friends with our sin. Instead of saying, "God, your word is absolutely true, and I'm going to follow what you have laid out before me." Saul's sins cost him the kingdom of Israel, his kingship over the people of Israel, and the legacy of his own children following after him. It's interesting, and we'll continue this study, but Jonathan, his son, was a mighty man of war too. Okay, and it would have made sense, perfect sense, for him to rise up after Saul and become king. And in many ways, that's part of why the friendship between David and Jonathan was so interesting. It was such a unique thing because in the society of that day, Jonathan had that right to become the king. But it was very clear that Jonathan understood that his father had elevated his own ideas or his own best thoughts above God. And because of that, there were these ramifications that would affect him. So Saul's sin didn't just affect Saul. It affected the generations after him as well. My second point, Samuel recognized that God wanted a king. Okay? God wanted a king over his people who had a heart for him, a heart for God. A man whose thoughts and actions lined up with what God would truly want of a king. I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 14 where Samuel, when he's talking to Saul, he says, "God is looking for a man after his own heart. He wants that king, and he's going to take this from you and give the kingdom to a man like that." Okay? And this is what's important. This is what we need to understand. And this is why I talked about the Great Commission. When God gives us the responsibility, the incredible privilege of being able to lead someone else to God, okay? When someone comes to salvation, God applies his forgiveness to that person, that young person, that older person, whatever it is. And in that moment, they suddenly realize they were dead in their sins, and now Jesus came and died on the cross and forgave them, and now their destiny is heaven. In that moment, they're a baby. They're a young child. And they need nurturing. They need discipline. They need structure in their lives. And when we, as children of God, are called upon to disciple them, he is putting upon us a tremendous responsibility to raise them according to his heart. That we would see them not as our own children, but as his children. Not as our own project, but as his project. As he works in their lives, raising them up and growing them in God. It's our divine responsibility to show them the way, to accurately depict who God is. And our every interaction with him is so important. That nurturing that we need to understand is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would make disciples, that nurturing is part of what we do. Whether it's the children that God gives to us as parents, whether it's the friends among us as we interact in friendship, or whether it's the people that we lead to the Lord, it's our responsibility to see that we have a part to play in leading them to a full understanding of who God is. That they would not be distracted by our sin. That we would not affect them by our sin in inheriting the kingdom of God. Do you see the parallels here that I'm trying to draw? Saul was a king who wasn't after God's own heart. And because of his sin, because he thought he knew what was right, he ended up leading the people in very wrong ways. And God said, "No, I've rejected you as king. Instead, I want a king who is after my own heart, who is going to rule my people, who is going to lead my people in a way
that they're going to see me, that I am ultimately their king. I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. I am above any earthly king. God established the kingdom of Israel, and he established the king to help them to understand that there was no other king but God himself. And that they would struggle under the rule of sinful men because they didn't understand the heart of God. That God didn't elevate them to a position of leadership so he could take from the people, but that he elevated them to a place of leadership so that he could serve the people. And of course, Jesus Christ is that perfect example of a king. When Samuel arrived at Jesse's house, point number three, there was an assembling of the sons to parade before Samuel. David was left in the fields taking care of the family's sheep. Okay, he was kind of like the last man out, the youngest of them all. Of course, he's not going to be part of the party. Okay, of course, in those days, the sacrificial system, this is before the temple was established, of course, by King Solomon. And so the man of God would come from town to town, and in the high place in the town, they would set up an altar, and they would sacrifice an animal. And it would be a feast of sorts, because after the animal was killed, they would burn off certain parts of the animal, and the other parts would be cooked for a meal. And so there would be a feast. And so when Samuel came, he says, "I come in peace. We're going to have a sacrifice. Consecrate yourself." In other words, get ready, okay? Purify yourselves so that you're worthy to receive this offering and be part of this feast. All of Jesse's sons did this because there's something great going on. This was the cover that Jesse had established, that God had given to Samuel. Go to Jesse's house, have a sacrifice, and then also anoint someone. Samuel looked at the outward appearance of Jesse's sons, and he concluded what God wanted. Okay, and there's a powerful lesson in this. Okay, because he looked at the eldest, okay, the firstborn, tall, strapping young man. Obviously, this is God's chosen king. Interestingly enough, when you go back to when Samuel selected Saul, Saul also was head and shoulders above everybody else. There is a tendency in our society to look on the outward appearance. And I remember as a young person, when I was serving the Lord, there was a part of me that desperately desired to be noticed. Okay, that desperately wanted to be a lot more than I was at that time in my life. And I found great comfort in the fact that God didn't look at the outward appearance, but that God looked at my heart. And it made me very aware of the fact that God was ultimately most of all concerned about what was going on inside me. The temptation for all of us, even in church ministry, is to look at the people with talent and think that there's something special. Okay, look at the people that are good looking or seem to have natural leadership abilities. And it's not that God can't use people that are good looking or people that are rich or people that have talent. Of course, God can use those people. But the problem exists is that sometimes God doesn't do things the way we expect him to. Sometimes the people that we would naturally gravitate towards and think, okay, this is where God is going to do a work in my life, or this is who God's going to use to grow me or change me or whatever, God ends up kind of interrupting that and sending us in a different direction. Because we're looking at what we can see, and God is looking at something entirely differently. Point number four, Samuel anointed David, and from that moment forward, God's special blessing was upon David. It's just an important note to mention. The anointing of God, and even David Antonini here tonight, prayed about the anointing, praying the anointing upon this time of sharing the word, that there would be a special blessing upon it, that God would use it, that it wouldn't just be a talk, it wouldn't just be a speech, but that there would be something life-giving about it. There would be something above and beyond that only God, by him coming in and making it special, could do. Okay, because if someone just gets up and starts talking about the word of God and, you know, describing certain things, there isn't that power, that anointing upon it. And so we crave God's anointing in our lives. We need his anointing to fulfill the calling that we have. Fifth point tonight, David was known as a man of valor. The preparation of character and skill was already in place before he was welcomed into the service of King Saul. Okay, this is important because I want you guys to understand that the seasons in our lives where we're not being used, where we don't see God using us to maybe bring people to the Lord, or we don't see our position of ministry yet fulfilled, there is a time and a season in all of our lives where God is preparing us. You look at Jesus, You look at Moses. You look at Noah, Jesus, Moses. There's these time periods in people's lives where God did a preparation, where he was working in them. David is another example of a man who God, beyond this, he was already a man of war. He was already a man who was comfortable with a sling. We'll talk about that next time we get together. He was comfortable with a battle and had tremendous courage. Those things came about not just automatically. It wasn't like he was just gifted in those things. We know and learn that those are the things that came about because he was faithful in the areas of responsibility that he had up to that point. His posture towards the situation that was in front of him was, I want to become everything that God has me become. I want to use the scenario that's in front of me. He fought for the sheep, okay? He fought for becoming those things, and he learned how to experience and cultivate the presence of God. And that ability to cultivate the presence of God through worship, through playing, was something that he learned, and it was what brought him into the household of Saul. My last two points, I kind of want to close with these ideas. God does not show partiality. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story of Peter going to Cornelius' house. And in that story, Cornelius, of course, wasn't a Jew. And there was a lot of consternation because Jesus came first to the household of Israel. And his revelation of who God was first to the people of Israel. But it continued that it went to the Gentiles as well. There was a lot of consternation, okay? And we know that God doesn't show partiality. However, God in his sovereignty selects people to do certain work. It is not favoritism, but a unique calling that requires the same faith in God to fulfill. And this is an important lesson that I kind of want to hang out here for a moment or so. As a young person, if you were here for the week of prayer, I talked about this a little bit. There was a desire deep within me that to make a name for myself, whether it was to make a lot of money, to be famous, whatever it might be. There's this longing to make a way for myself in the world, to be focused on what the world said was important and strive towards those things. And what I came to understand was that God may not call me to be the next Billy Graham, okay? But the fact of the matter was, God did place a calling on my life. And for me to be able to fulfill that calling, whatever it was, and part of it was yet to be determined, yet for me to discover, I had to be faithful to the things that were in front of me. It's like God would not entrust me with more until I was faithful with what he put in front of me. What comes to my mind is the parable of the talents. When Jesus was describing what the kingdom of heaven was like, he said it's like a man who went on a journey. He gathered three of his servants among himself. And to one servant he gave one talent, which is a section of money. Okay, to one man he gave a dollar. To another man, he gave $3. And to a third man, he gave $5. Okay? And then, if you know the parable, after a period of time, the man came back. And to the man, he gave $5. He said, come present yourself. And the guy said, you gave me $5, and that $5, I made you five more. He said, that's wonderful. Come on in. I'm so proud of you. It's exciting. That's wonderful. You know, you can have that now. You know. And then he said, the servant that had three, he said, come on, what'd you do with those three? He said, well, you gave me three, I made three more. So that's great. That's awesome. Come on in. And then the last one, when he gave one, he said, I was afraid of you. And because I was afraid of you, I buried the dollar, the talent that you gave me. Here is the talent that you gave me. And he said, you wicked, lazy servant. I found that really strange. I mean, he entrusted something to that person, but he didn't do anything. He just returned it back to the one. And that's the whole point. That in the entrusting, God intends for us to do something with it. So the scenario that you're in right now, if you're a student, if you're just starting out in a career, if you're single, if you're dating, if you're married, the situation you're in right now, God's entrusted you to that situation. And he's expecting you to take whatever's in front of you and to learn, to become the woman of God in that situation, the man of God in that situation that he has called you to become. For you to be diligent about it. To not sit back and say, oh, well, you know what? I know God is a really, he has really high expectations. And basically, I just want to get through this season. Because I know that once I get through this season, it'll all be okay. Maybe then I can start focusing on God. No, it's in this moment, in this situation, right now, that God wants to show himself to you in a new way, in a fresh way. The things that are bogging you down, the things that are distracting you, things that you're falling into that you shouldn't be falling into. He wants to speak to those situations in your life because he wants to prepare you for something that's yet to come. This is a moment of preparation for you. For what? I can't tell you. I'm not God. But you need to be faithful to welcome God in and say, God, open my understanding to what it is you're speaking to me right now. Show me the weaknesses that I have that will harm me down the road as a husband or as a leader, or as a wife or as a mother, whatever it might be, as a professional, as a, you know, as a missionary, whatever it is you have for me in my life. Open my understanding to the problems that are in its infancy forms today that you want to deal with today, because they're only going to get worse unless you root them out. Saul was thrust into the kingdom. There was nothing special about him. He even said that. There's nothing special about me. I'm tall. Okay? When he was given the kingdom, he did not handle it in appropriate ways. It got to the point where the man of God was afraid of the king. Afraid of what he would do to him. Okay? Because I'm delivering all these unhappy messages to the king, because the king's doing things his own way. And for us, we need to train ourselves, prepare ourselves, because you don't suddenly, in the battle, do the right thing. Now think about basic training. There's a reason for that. Think about paintball, okay? Adam binged me in the head. He's actually a little bit still, sore a little bit. I thought to myself, when he did that, if we were in battle, my brains would have been across, I would have been dead. How many times would I have been dead that day if we were dealing with real guns? Okay? Now, part of it, I can give excuses, part of the fact that my mask was all clouded up, you know, whatever. But I realized there is a part of me that's not trained for warfare. I didn't know how to do it. Even in our best attempts, and we did a pretty good job, Red Team, of being coordinated, we still weren't perfect. We didn't have 100% accuracy. And at the end of a particular game, everyone who got shot got up and moved on to the next game. But in real battle, you're there, you're dead, you're bleeding out, you're gone. And I think about that, the way that they avoid that in real battle is to send you to first to basic training. This is a gun, okay? And then they go through the whole spiel about cleaning your gun, keeping your gun, it's your best friend, blah, 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 blah. And then they teach you about tactics, and they do all these different things to prepare you. They give you physical training so you're able to run away, or you're able to move forward and push forward. There's a training, a time period of preparation. And in each one of our lives, the preparation is for a time period of expectation that we don't know yet. Okay? God was working in the life of David even before he was anointed king. He was out with the sheep, doing what he was called to do. Okay? His parents, he was the youngest. That was his job. He was given the crap job because he was the youngest baby. You know, we're having a big feast, but guess what, David? He could stay out with the sheep. That's where he was comfortable. That's where he was there. You picture him running in, his face all red from running in because the man of God said, come now. Okay? We need to understand that God does not show favoritism. Okay? God wants each and every one of us to experience the fullness of God. All of his love, all of his power, all of his glory. He doesn't say, okay, Chris, you know, I never really liked you much. You know what? You're going to just stay out there. You're the redheaded stepchild. You just stay out there. You're not able to come back in with everybody else. But now David, he's my favorite. You know, he's pretty awesome. That's not God. That's not his heart. Okay? But how many of us behave like that stepchild, sitting on the outside, saying, oh, you know, God doesn't really love me. He's not. Instead of chasing after God, saying, God, I want all that you have for me. I don't want to be sitting on the outside looking in, wishing that you would just, he's already made a way for all of us to come. And the thing is, he's already told us what we need to do. And what is in front of us is what we need to do. And we need to allow God to speak through our circumstances, speak through our relationships, speak through our own failings, and open our eyes to what he wants to do to prepare us. Okay? I don't need to be jealous because God has called Chris to be the pastor of an amazing megachurch somewhere where his name is famous and he's selling CDs and people are coming to his church because he's such a dynamic, you know, minister. What I learned in my life is that my ministry to God is the most important thing. That's all he's concerned about. My relationship with him. How effective I am in serving him in my life. And the greatest demonstration of faith and reliance and love upon God is to be faithful and to show up. To show up before the Lord. To present yourselves to the Lord and say, God, here I am, warts and all, mistakes and everything. Change me. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Work in me. Don't stop working in me. Help me to become the man or the woman you've created me to be. My last point is the same point as last week, and I'll probably be repeating this concept over and over again. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not accomplished easily. Greatness itself isn't always under the same definition, but it comes only with heartache, obedience, tribulation, and divine favor. David serves us today as a great example of how to be a person after God's heart, a shepherd king. To do what God wants us to do, to show up, to keep persevering despite difficulties. These things don't happen by accident. You don't wake up one day and, oops, I'm a man of God. Oops, I'm a woman of God. How did that happen? I have no idea. It doesn't happen by accident. It comes through these things. Being obedient again and again and again. And when you fall down, you get up again and again. And when your heart breaks, you present it before the Lord and let him heal it. Okay? When you're going through difficulties, you don't shake your fist at God and say, God, how dare you? You're not really God. Understanding he is at work in your life, and if you just have the heart towards him to recognize it as such, that he wants to turn around the bad situations and turn them into good. He wants to take your failure and open up your eyes to your weaknesses so that he can be strength in your life. He wants to be there for you so that you can demonstrate to others what God is all about in their moments of confusion and hurt. Our calling is immense. It's huge. It's incredible. And we don't keep that in the forefront of our lives. We don't keep that in the forefront of our minds. And we fail to recognize that in any given moment, how we react, how we live, how we, the choices we make, the words that we speak, where we show up and what we do, there's power, life, and death in all of those choices. Or we can bring people closer to God, or we can push them further away. And we need to understand that the magnitude of those moments. I hope that some of those things have made sense tonight. Let's pray. Father, before Jesus, David is the best example of a king. A king who, although he made many mistakes, which will take time to consider and think about, he was a king who had a heart that was after you. He showed up, Lord, and served in the capacity that he was put in front of him, whether it was sheep, whether it was singing for a surly king who was being tormented. We know that you were at work in his life far before he came on the scene, and we have record of his testimony. We know that the formation of his character, the formation of his skills, all came in times that weren't recorded in Scripture. And Lord, there probably won't be books written about many of us, about our days and about our choices and about the things that we say. But Lord, I pray that we would recognize that there is a tremendous opportunity in every day that we live to either become more like Jesus or less and less like the person you created us to be. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us for the things that are before us. Sorry. We would answer your calling and be willing servants, and that we would recognize that in the moment, any given moment, Lord, you are desiring for us to grow, to take on more of your character, that we would be a more accurate representation of who you are to this lost and dying world. Help us to bring life. As you bring life in our lives, Lord, help us to bring life to others. We thank you for this time in your word. We commit these things to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
sure. I forgot.